Good morning. Are we ready? All right. All right, Kenny, who do you want to open up today?
Miss Madison, before she starts.
Lord God, thank you for Kenny, and I pray that his message this morning is able to touch some people's hearts, and I pray for the breakfast. I pray that bless the hands that made it, and let it nourish your bodies, and let's have a wonderful day. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great job. Give her a hand. Too bad you're be in Mexico. I'll have you up here next week. That was good. All right, Kenny, it's all yours.
All right, are we ready? Can you hear me? Hello? Can you hear me back there? I can't even. All right, today we're going to be talking about the workers in the vineyard. All right, and that's in Matthew chapter 20. I know everybody brought their digital Bibles. Everybody's grabbing their smartphones right now. Pulling out their Bibles, right? I'm going to go ahead and begin. I'm going to read it. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came in, each received a denarius. So when those came in that who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last only worked 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to them, the one who was hired last, the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" Right? This is one of our favorites, right?
Yes.
Is it our favorite because we were last? Or is it our favorite because we were first?
We were last.
Were we last or first? Bob. What'd you sit down for, Bob?
I don't know.
This is an open discussion.
It's actually not my favorite because of being first or being last, but for the simple fact that everyone's offered the same gift.
So it's not your favorite because everybody's offered the same gift?
No, it's not my favorite based on being the first or the last chosen, but because God is faithful in making sure that everyone gets the same gift.
Everybody has the same opportunity.
Kenny, right? If you remember last week, the great banquet, yep. We were the last ones called when he went out into the... Oh.
All right, Bob. I didn't even ask a question. You're giving answers.
I'm prophetic, remember?
Yes, you are pathetic. I remember. But anyhow, what I liked about this, right, is first of all, we have to understand that they got paid their wages that day. You know? Why is that? Because they were rich, right? They were called day workers. Sort of like where they gathered in the marketplace in hopes to be hired for that day. And a denarius basically was a day's wage. So they would be able to turn around and earn their day's wage. That's why the gentleman, the landowner, went to the marketplace to hire them. Trust me, having been unemployed for 6 months and being hired, I was a day worker standing in that marketplace waiting to be hired. And my wife made sure I went to the marketplace every day, her and Sarah. I had to go to the marketplace every day saying, here I am, I'm willing to be hired, right? And for the most part, I was one of the last ones that some of these companies wanted to hire. I think my wife was asking too much money for me. She had expectations and she had money accounted for, she said. So she was holding out no matter how long I had to sit in that marketplace. But it's so true that we, and they had to do this, this was biblical, that they had to pay those workers every day because it was a day's wage. So that's why they gathered them in at night when they were done with their work and they paid them. In this particular instance, they paid the last one first. Obviously, so that they could set an example in this parable so that the first ones that came in would see that they got the same amount. And as the landowner says, he says, isn't it his right to do what he wants with his money? But how often in this day and age, when somebody does something with their money, does somebody else cry it's unfair? How many has ever thought, I've done more work than my coworker? Anybody ever fall into that? I think every one of us fall into that situation where we do more work than our coworker, yet our coworker gets paid the same amount. Where all of our work is to be done unto the Lord. You know, when my workers would turn around and grumble against me, I'm like, you're here for 8 hours. You're expected to do your best for 8 hours. You cannot put 9 hours worth of work in the 8-hour day. God may be able to put more work in a day, having the sun stop and stop in time, but we cannot. Can we be diligent? Can we work hard? Right? And I'll guarantee you, you are going to work next to people, with people that are not going to be as diligent or working as hard because they're not doing their work unto the Lord. And it's so easy to fall into that same trap as Christians, as us trying to be the light of the world, to not do the same thing, to not work with excellence. Instead of complaining about that, we have the opportunity. The first thing I thought when reading this was taking a little caption of one day. Taking that caption of that one day, being the one that came in at 5 o'clock, the cool of the day, where you didn't have to bear the brunt of the work, you didn't have to be out there in the scorching sun, I'd be pretty excited. At least for that one day, because it was one day's wage. Where do you think those workers were the next day? They'd be standing in that marketplace looking to be hired again. So it was one day. It wasn't every day that 5 o'clock they got hired and they only had to work 1 hour for the same amount. Now, I'm sure some of them might have stood back and said, well, you know what, I'm not really looking yet. You know, I'll be in the back of the line. You know, 5 o'clock come, maybe I have that opportunity just to put in a little bit and get paid the same amount. It doesn't work that way. Once we've been called, we need to be diligent about the work. And in the vineyard, it wasn't usually a one-day job. And it had to be done quickly. So that was the other instance in which that he hired people at the different hours. He didn't have enough people at first. He went back and he hired people at different hours because he's looking to get this crop in. Otherwise, it's lost. So whether he has them come in at 12, 9, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, there was still a goal to be met. Now, I recall reading that Jesus has went ahead of us and that our Father is preparing a place for us. And that place has many rooms. Many rooms. There's room for more people to be hired. This speaking of a parable, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's likened unto, it's compared to a vineyard. What is our vineyard today? Are we out there picking grapes, Madison? No, it was just a parable, correct? Our vineyard today is what? People. Right? It's our co-workers. It's those in the shopping centers. It's our neighbors. It's the stranger that we encounter, right? And we have accepted his call. We're his workers. We're the ones that are supposed to be diligent and excellent at what it is that he's asked us to do. We're to be putting our time in from 6 in the morning, early in the marketplace, to 6 in the evening. In other words, all day long, the opportunity presents to ourselves that we need to be about our Father's business. And we're taking care of all the natural things that we need to take care of, and that they were still doing the work, but opportunity presented itself to speak to somebody, to share the gospel with somebody. We're to be about his business, building his kingdom. This is the marketplace. How many here are diligent in that? How many here in the church complain that they do more work than others? They complained in this particular parable that they did more work than others, and the church is no different. You have people that are doing a lot of work and people that are doing not so much work. And those that complain, they complain, well, they're not doing hardly anything in the church. They're not being about their Father's business. They only do this one little ministry. That's all they're doing. So we end up falling into that grumbling and complaining. And we lose sight of what it is that we've been asked to do, what it is that has happened, as Bob said, that we were called last. God's chosen people were the Israelites. His chosen people was the Jewish nation. And we, unless you're Jewish, we were those that were last. We were the blessed ones. We are the blessed ones. We were the ones that were grafted in. We were there at the final hour where God says, you know what? It's still not enough, like the banquet feast. There's still plenty of room at my table. Who could I invite? Who could I hire? Who could I bring into my kingdom? That was us. And we lose the gratefulness, the thankfulness of being called in, of being part of that. Even at the last hour, you have those, and you read about it, so many of those that have gone before us have diligently worked, diligently laid down their life, given up all, right? Given up their occupations. You guys know of anybody that's given up their occupations to be in that field? Who? The pastors. They've given up all. And yet, I can guarantee you, just like Paul, they have not counted it one bit as a loss. And I don't know of anybody that works more diligently. And yet, do you hear them grumbling and complaining about the sheep? They encourage us to do what it is God's called us to do. Right? Right, Madison? Has he called you to go on a mission trip? No. And put yourself out there in front of all those strangers. Come out of that shell. Yep. And Madison is being very diligent about it. Fighting her way through all those emotions, right? Yep. Little does she know, now she's put herself out there. Yep. She'll be the first one called. Not the last one, the first one. Yep. Anybody feel that way? You're the first one being called? Somebody needs something, they call you first. Right? As I learned this week, you call the busy person. The busy person always will get it done. You would think you could call the person that has all the time in the day. Right? And you say, hey, I need some help. They're, oh, I really wish I could help you, but, you know, I'm busy. No, they're not busy. They're idle. The landowner found these people standing in the marketplace, and he says, what are you doing standing here all day? They're like, well, nobody would hire us. We know that that is not true in this church. That is not true in this church. If you're caught standing around, you will be put to work. Yep. The landowner was not as gracious as what we read about. These landowners, they'll put you to work, especially one of them. The other one, he puts you to work, but he does it in such a calm, peaceful way. So why wouldn't you want to be doing this? This is so much fun. He makes work look awesome. You gain so much from it. The other one's like, you'll do it or else. You'll suffer the wrath of Pastor Don. And the reason why is because he knows it's good for us. He knows that idle hands, as they say, right, is the devil's workshop. And it's so true. I had an instance in which this week that we were having a meeting, me and my regional and the national director, and we were waiting for the cabinet project manager to show up. And he was late. This was his third time that he was late for the meeting. And that's all it took Because my boss does not believe in idle time. And I was very upset because this gentleman was late. Not because he had a flat tire, not because he was going to be in trouble, but because she had time now to think and focus on what I was doing. Or in her eyes, what I wasn't doing yet. She said, well, let's look at the unit status report. Let's go get this. Let's get this. Let's go and look at this. Oh, that's not good. We're going to change all these dates, and you need to have all this done now. In my mind, I'm thinking, had only Eric showed up on time. She put her time to use. And she put it to good use. It was just that it was focused on me. I'm thinking, really? So all those days got changed, and my time was not going to be idle. And it wasn't that my time wasn't going to be idle. Everybody I was connected to, my five workers' time now was not going to be idle. It was like overtime was necessary. The field was ripe. We needed to get out there and get this stuff done. And oh my gosh, did I not live the testimony of the grumbling and the complaining of everybody because they had to work. They grumbled and complained. It went down that they grumbled and complained. The vendors that I had to call back to say, listen, I need this done. We got some emergency situations coming up. Can we do this? Oh, you got to be kidding me. They grumbled and complained over the phone. Then they grumbled and complained when they got there in person. And I'm thinking to myself, right, they get it paid a day's wages, enough for that day, and here's an opportunity to try to get it in front of it, and they're grumbling and complaining. And I had to mention that to them. I says, listen, three of you are filing bankruptcy, and you're grumbling and complaining because you get overtime. So which class are you taking to handle your money better? Because this is an opportunity. One of them had a ticket. I said, you can pay for your ticket. Yet you're grumbling and complaining because you just want the money. You don't want to work for it. You don't want to put the time in for it. You want to always be that 5 o'clock person, knowing that we do have a compassionate and gracious God. And we know that. Why? Because there's been times that he showed us that compassion, that he has showed us that grace when it was undeserved. Unmerited. And people would say, oh my gosh, I can't believe God got you out of that situation. And then we start grumbling, well, how about my situation? When's he going to get me out of this? Well, he's probably going to get you out when you start listening and then start acting upon it. Me and Bob were talking about how easy it is all week long, all 2 weeks long. It's study. Got to study for this. Got to study for this. You're going to study for this? The Holy Spirit, you're going to study for this? You're going to study for this? You need to make some time to do this. It's like, we get up here and we're like, oh, Lord, I'm so willing to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning now. Yes, Lord, you use me. You know, just get me out of the way. Yeah, I repent because I should have been diligent. I should have been in that field at 6 o'clock in the morning doing what I was supposed to be doing. And we started looking for that grace and that compassion at 5 o'clock. How many ever been there? And yet, he says that he has the right to spend his money how he wants. Right? Here's somebody that was looking to have some issues dealt with. Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Anybody know the story about Jonah? He was called to go to Nineveh. He was called to tell him to repent. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go in that field. No, no, let somebody else go in that field. I don't like them. Nope. Sometimes we say, oh, yeah, we're willing. But we want to pick our field. We want to pick where it is that we're going to go and what it is that we're going to do. We want to tell God what we're going to do and where we're going to go, right? Anybody been there? It says, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He is very upset about this. Right? He has some deep feelings about it. He says, but Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made for himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. So when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. He says, I am so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? We read that and we see that God, and only God, has the right to do what he wants. And that's the parable in the vineyard. God has the right to be compassionate on whomever he chooses. And for some, they're called when they're very young. When was John the Baptist called? In the womb. His whole life. When was Timothy called? As an old man? Timothy was called when he was a young man. Right, Sammy? So Sammy, right, being as young as Sammy's got a lot of work ahead of him. Right? Sammy is going to have years on Bob. Amen. Although Pastor Don and Pastor John are trying to get Bob to work as much as possible these later years as they can. Yeah. Bob often tells us how GM was pulled out of bankruptcy so Bob could lead the life of leisure. That's Bob's story. Pastor Don's and Pastor John's is they were pulled out of bankruptcy so Bob could lead the life of a worker in the vineyard here. Right? And oftentimes Bob says, I wish I would have stayed at GM. At times it would have seemed much easier. Right? Because we all know that working in the kingdom is work. That you're going to feel weary. You're going to feel that sun scorching down on you. Life itself has a way of doing that. And how much more does working in God's kingdom want to do that? Yet God is compassionate, and he provides for each and every one of us. He gives us what we need. He gave them what they needed that day. They all thought that they were only going to get a little bit of that. They had expectation, well, you know, I got hired in at 12 o'clock, not at 6 o'clock, so I'll probably get a half a day's wage. But a little is better than nothing, right? But you would think that if you were there, you'd want to make an impression. If you were there, you'd want to make an impression so you'd get hired the next day, right? How many here have made an impression? Any of you have you made an impression working in the kingdom? Nobody? Raise your hand if you made an impression working in the kingdom. Everybody's made an impression working in the kingdom. As to what that impression is, it's to be interpreted. You can make an impression by being about and very busy and doing your work as excellent, or you can be making an impression as being idle and not doing what it is you're supposed to do. You've made an impression. And you got to ask yourself, you got to examine yourself, what's the impression I'm making when it comes to building God's kingdom? What's the impression? God sees all. Now, we impress everybody today because our impression today is, oh, yeah, I'm about my Father's business because I'm gathering with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course I'm about it. It makes me look good. All of you guys look good. Right? You're here gathered. We know it wasn't for the food, right? Yes, it was. It was for the food. Why? Because when there's not food, we may not all do it out loud, but what happened to the food? I thought there was breakfast. whose turn was it? Right, Esther? You heard it, right? They're like, what happened to the food? And Esther's like, was it me, Fred? What, were we supposed to be bringing it? Because we don't want nobody grumbling at us, right? We don't want nobody to be grumbling at us. But it's not about man grumbling at us. It's about what does God have to say about it? What does the landowner have to say about it? He's the one that's called us. What's the impression we're making with him? And can he help us make a better impression? Can he help us to have the character that we're to have? Now, by the end of my day yesterday, right, after I told them to go home, I'll do it. I told my workers, go home. I says, it's one thing to voice your concern, but to voice it every time you see me, I'm like, go home. You guys can stay in that very pit that you've dug. Because I know I'm there for a purpose. And yesterday was just the beginning of it. When I pointed out to him, I said, well, my thoughts are that you guys would want to turn around and deal with your debt. Not stay in the same position you found yourselves in right now. And the fact is, if we work and do what it is that we've been asked to do, and do it with excellence, do it truly, try to do it, then we have nothing to be concerned about whether it works or not. We were asked to do it a certain way. If it doesn't work, that's on them. They own that. If he didn't get all of his harvest done because he hired somebody at 5 o'clock, whose fault would that be? The worker? No, if they truly worked and tried to get it done and it didn't get done, it'd be the landowner because he didn't hire enough people. So we have to make sure that we don't own any of that. When we get to heaven, how much are we going to own of being idle? I mean, the book's going to be opened up and you're going to say, well, yeah, you know, I showed up on Sunday. I showed up every Easter and Christmas. I studied my word twice. I mean, all that becomes idleness. Now, what I love about this church is that we don't have the opportunity. We do have the opportunity to not be idle. To not be idle. You have how many people going on a mission trip? 27. There's no idleness in 27 people going from a church this size on a mission trip. Because the work that it took to even begin that didn't start today. That planning started months ago. The planning and the work and the practice went months ago. And you know what? The opportunity for that day laborer to come in late, we had an opportunity where one of the individuals was unable to go, yet there was an opportunity for a day laborer to be hired like that. Where the ticket was available and said, listen, would you like to go on a mission trip? And that's the question they got. Well, do I want to go on that mission trip or do I not? Because the opportunity to get hired again may not be there. We see Jesus on the cross, right? And he has two people next to him. Both of them didn't lead a very godly life. Both of them actually were idle. Their idleness got them right there on the cross, where they were being crucified right beside Jesus. One of them came to repentance. And Jesus said he'd be in paradise that day. Now that's the 11th hour. The only message he got to speak was that he spoke on the cross. That was the only good news. That you're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. That was it. But it was enough to get him into heaven. The other thing that this parable speaks is that we can start out really good. Like I said, those that got paid at 5 o'clock for doing 1 hour's worth of work, they got blessed. But the next day was another story. You have to be diligent day after day. you can't grow weary in doing what God's asked you to do. Actually, you have to step it up, like Bob. You want to step it up. You want to make sure that you're not going to turn around and sit back. That's what it talks about. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those people that were chosen at a young age, just like with my kids, they have a foundation underneath them, but if they don't finish the race, what good does that do? And how often do we get deluded and fall into those traps at some point and we start chasing something else? We've all seen it with people. They begin well, they start out really strong, and next thing you know, boom, they're off chasing something else. And you would have never thought. And yet somebody comes in at the last moment of their life, last part, they start out and they just go gung-ho. They'll be the first one there. The other one's not going to make it. It's so important to finish the race. It's so important to know that we're making an impression. Right, Deb? Do you make an impression? Every day. Ed, do you make an impression? Jennifer? Every day. Who do we make that impression on? Everybody that we come in contact with. Every word that's spoken from our mouth makes an impression. Every action that we take, the times that we don't react, make an impression. Everything that we do makes an impression on somebody. They might not respond to it or say, oh, really? I didn't know that. I seen what you did, and that's unusual. I've never seen you not do that. People are watching. Our impressions and the way that we live a lot of times is the way that the people we surround ourselves with. If we surround ourselves with worldly people all the time, they make an impression on you. Their thoughts, their actions, they will make an impression on you. If you surround yourself with godly people all the time, you will have that opportunity to have an impression made upon you. You ever hear of those that live a sheltered life? You know, they grow up in the church and then they get out there and they're like, what the heck is that? You know, I remember when my kids started going to school, there was an impression made upon them when they went to public school. When they transferred and they started getting older into the junior high. Right? I remember with Joshua, the first day he come back, was it junior high? Seventh grade, he says, oh yeah, Dad, some kids asked me to smoke marijuana. I'm like, what? I knew nothing of this stuff. I'm like, really? And my first thought was, don't tell your mother. You'll be homeschooled, son. But they were already trying to make an impression upon them. Do you think this world's trying to make an impression on our kids? Absolutely. What's the easiest way they make an impression on them? Pardon me? Videos? Media? Media is one of the easiest things. The easiest. I'm trying to talk my wife into getting rid of cable. We need to get rid of cable. Well, you know, that's a big stretch because she likes her Hallmark channel. She can DDR it on a Sunday evening. She can watch all her Hallmark, you know, romantic little novels and stuff. I was like, okay, how about just for the summer? Just fast it. Hoping that fasting will lead to a complete cutoff. You know, because what husband has to watch Hallmark every Sunday evening? She says, what else would you be doing? I says, anything else. Anything else. But media is so driven to make an impression on our kids. And it would be nice if it only made a good impression on them. But that's not true. We have to monitor that. right? What's the other thing that one wants to make an impression on our kids?
Our behavior.
Our behavior as parents. Absolutely. They need to see that, and they need to see it day after day after day, and they need to see it consistent with what we're trying to teach them. That's the word. And the reason being they need to see that is because the other people that want to make an impression are the ones that their peers, when they go to school. Their peers want to make an impression on them. You know, one of the concerns that me and my wife have is that Jesse has always been living this sheltered life. His friends are usually the ones here in church, but he joins baseball. He's in school. And we know some of these young men, right? But we don't know them to know that the foundation that their parents have and that they have are strong. And we don't want not Jesse to be ministering to them. We also know that they could be making an impression upon him. And we pray against that. That he be the light and not be drawn into that. Because he has to finish his race, not just begin a good race, not just be who he is right now, but he has to continue to build that character, be steadfast in that. And it's so vitally important to be able to do that. And that's why it's important to make an impression. Everybody here has made an impression. If I ask you, tell me something about Bob. Let's see, Sammy, tell me something about Bob. He wants to get that on tape.
Let's see if I can do it. Hey, my name is Bob.
Thank you.
So, and that's what happens is just Sammy did the perfect thing. That impression that Bob made was on the surface. And what's the real impression Bob made upon you? Yeah. Deeper than that, as you say, deeper than that.
Well, I mean, when I came to the church, he was one of the first guys that truly started ministering me and showing me how to be a man. So it's always stuck with me.
And that's what it's about. We have that opportunity to make an impression. The parable was set up to make an impression upon us. It was set up to be thankful, to be glad that Christ did call us into his kingdom. He didn't have to. He's a very patient and long-suffering God, especially when it comes to his chosen people, which were the Israelites, the Jewish nation. He could have just suffered long and said, listen, so I got a lot of empty rooms. I don't need to graft in the Gentiles. And we would have been day laborers, never really taking part in that. Never getting hired. Never having an opportunity to receive salvation. Never having the opportunity for eternity. Never having the opportunity for the personal relationship that we've been seeking all this year. We take it for granted. We take our personal relationship with God for granted. You think the world does? How many people have been offered that opportunity to work? How many people have you witnessed to that said no at this time? They said, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to hear that right now. I'll do that at the end of my life. As if they know when their 11th hour is. How many people has Bob prayed for in the hospital that were on their deathbed at the 11th hour? Pastor Don, Pastor John. Not knowing. Because it comes for all of us. This made an impression upon me. When you read a word, it's there to make an impression upon you. You have to seek it. You got to look for it. You got to ask God, so what is this doing? What does this mean? What does it mean in the context that it's written? What does it mean for me today? It's so important. Has God made an impression upon you? What impression has he made upon you? Obviously, the landowner here made an impression on both those workers. But it was two different impressions, wasn't it? Yes, some of those workers, like, that's the landowner I want to work for. 5 o'clock and still get paid a whole day's wage? That made an impression on me. I'd be telling my buddies, listen, come, but don't come early. Come about 5. Maybe he'll hire you. See, but even that wouldn't be a true perception, right? Because their impression would have been false. Maybe he won't hire them. Because he has the right to hire him or not. And he has the right to pay him all of the wage or part of the wage. He said he'd pay him what was right. He didn't say he'd pay him a day's wage. That would have been presumptuous on their part. And he made an impression on the other ones too. That they begin to grumble and complain about him. So in reading that, I had to repent because I know darn well I've been grumbling and complaining about how God handles his business. Really? You got to be kidding me, Lord. There's got to be a better way than this. He said, well, maybe you should have prayed for Eric to be there on time instead of complaining about him. I says, Eric just makes me work. Why would I want to pray for him? You know? And these are the kind of thoughts that go through my head. Now I'm telling my workers, well, I get to my 10th thought. That's why you don't hear the first ones. You guys are all still alive. You know? And they're like, what? I said, yeah, and that was the 8th one. I have to keep moving. You know? Because you're making an impression upon me. And I have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what that impression should be. I don't know people's hearts. I know what their actions say, but I knew what my actions said. But God had a different path for my life. And I want my heart and the actions to line up according to God's will. Not be presumptuous, not be grumbling and complaining. We're about ready to enter down into worship. Us being called in and of itself, we have the privilege of entering into worship right now. The privilege. He's given us a building in which to do it. He's given us brothers and sisters in which to do it with. A family. That none of us have to go and worship alone. We can worship as a family. Truly. And we can honor him for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not grumble and complain about what we don't have or what so-and-so got. John here got blessed with a new car. Him getting blessed with a new car, Taylor got blessed with a used car. I was excited. I wanted to get to know John to see if he can give his new car away. He made an impression upon me. I'll be patient. I'll probably need it in 15 years. But I was excited. But John was able to make an impression upon Taylor and how much he cares for this young lady that's beginning. He made an impression upon Ed and Jennifer because as soon as Taylor gets her license, they don't have to drive her to work no more or pick her up. That was a good impression. They are very thankful for John. Impressions are being made all the time. Let's go down and let's make an impression with God. By just being ourselves. Sharon.
You know, everybody here has been praying for my son to get a job. And he starts his new job on the 30th. He actually had two offers. He works for the Southgate Schools, and they knew that he was looking for a job, make more money. So they wanted him to interview to take care of all the Southgate schools to give more money, but the other job is more in his field and has better benefits.
Amen. And that's how we make an impression, through prayer. People may not even see that an impression has been made or realize where it came from, how it was implemented, but it was through prayer. There's people that I'm going to have to thank that have prayed for me at times in my life that I don't even realize that I'm indebted to. So Sharon, since you spoke almost last, you can pray. Close us in prayer.
Father, we just thank you for this word. And Father, we just submit our hearts to you. And we pray, Father God, that you be quick to correct us and to remind us of many blessings that you've given us. That we do have a church, Lord, that we don't have to take everything out of the closet and set it all up and put it all back. And that you blessed us with this building and you blessed us with health. You blessed us with your Son and the Holy Spirit that empowers us and guides us. Father, I pray for the service and for this day. Father, we pray for your blessing, for your protection and your direction. And give us ears to hear and eyes to see where your Spirit leads us. Amen.